Turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And we'll begin there, but we're going to look at other passages in the Gospel of John tonight. So John chapter 14 is where we'll begin. It's like Jesus's farewell message to the 12 prior to going to the cross. You remember? And he says to them, for example, in verse 16 of chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." You know, you may not know the name, but he was a medical doctor as well as a great Bible student and Bible teacher, and had a part in starting a Bible college out in Missouri many, many years ago. But his name was Dr. Walter Wilson, Christian physician, and he was very hospitable, and he and his wife would host missionaries in their home from time to time. And one time they were hosting a missionary, and the missionary asked Dr. Wilson a very personal question. He asked him, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" And the doctor really was caught off guard, and he didn't know exactly what to say. But he replied something like, "Well, he's the third person of the Trinity." And the missionary friend said, "But what I'm asking is, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you?" And as Dr. Wilson thought about it, he had to say that, "You know, I really haven't thought much about that or the Holy Spirit in that way." And as he later on reflected upon it, he established a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that really changed his whole life. What the doctor came to realize was that to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord, you have to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person, and you have to enter into a personal walk with him. And can I just warn you of this? Don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Sometimes we do that unthinking, and in the King James Version, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit, and it uses that term "it" instead of "him." But here's why: the King James Version is probably the most literal version that is available, and the word for spirit, pneuma, is neither masculine or feminine. It is a neuter noun, which means it can't be identified as a masculine noun. And so if you're going to translate it literally, it would be proper. But I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Holy Spirit is not just an energy. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that's what Dr. Wilson came to understand, that he is God, and God is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person who lives in a human person, a believer, and without whom no believer can function properly. The Holy Spirit is the one person that no believer can live without. If you're a believer, you cannot live without the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share some what I feel are important aspects of the Holy Spirit tonight, because when we spoke on Sunday morning from that text in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14, "Israel hath forgotten her maker," I am afraid to confess the fact that when it comes to Bible-believing Christianity, often the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you might stir our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, we're dependent upon you to just accomplish tonight what you desire to show us and teach us and to work in us as a result of these truths that we'll look at. Make them simple, but make them powerful in our minds and our hearts. And may we not forget them, seal them there. May we live them out in Jesus' name. For his glory, we pray. Amen. In chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus specifically mentions the Holy Spirit five times. And he gives us in those three chapters the most information about the Holy Spirit that he ever gives to his disciples, because he is preparing them for his departure. And the name that he uses to speak to them about the Holy Spirit is the what? Comforter. The Comforter. We read it there in that 16th verse. Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. He is called by Jesus the Comforter several times in these three chapters. Now, there's two things that I want to say about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. First of all, I want to talk about the meaning of that name for him, the Comforter. But at the same time, the main thing that I'm trying to communicate at this point is our needing of him. Our needing of him, the Holy Spirit. He is called by Jesus the Comforter. And that word comforter is a word, it's actually a word that is a compound word. It is parakletos. And what it really means is, it means to be called to one side, to be called to come alongside of someone or to aid them, in order to help them. That's the literal meaning of that word that is translated comforter. Its root meaning is someone who is an advisor, someone who is an exhorter, obviously someone who is a comforter, someone who is a strengthener, someone who is an intercessor, someone who is an encourager. And that same word that is translated comforter here in John, when Jesus speaks about him, is translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, when John says, if any man sin, meaning believers, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he uses that term because that word advocate is the usage of that parakletos as advocate refers to legal counsel. It refers to legal counsel for defense. In other words, when we sin, Jesus stands up and defends us on the basis of his wonderful work on our behalf. That finished work, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, that is able to cleanse us, of course, from all sin. So that's the meaning of the word comforter, as Jesus uses it here in these chapters in John. But what is the ministry of the Comforter? And we can see it here in these three chapters. I'm just going to touch on it very quickly. We can see what the ministry of the Comforter is. And for example, in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter, where he says, I'll pray the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he says in verse 17, for he dwelleth with you, that is, abides with you, and shall be in you. So one of the ministries of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling. He is the one that Jesus sends in his place, as his substitute, you might say. When he departs this earth, he sends a substitute, and that is the Comforter who is to indwell us. But that's not all he does. I want you to look at verse 26. but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he will indwell believers, but he will help the disciples to recall the events of Jesus's life as well. And then in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, actually, I could go back to, I'll catch that the next time. 16, 7 to 11. I tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's advantageous, in other words, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, here's what he'll do. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we're not going to read the rest of that, of those verses, but you get the idea. What he says here is one of the ministries of the Comforter will be that he will convince, he'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll convince the world that they're evil, that there's evil in their heart. He'll convince the world that they lack the righteousness that is required to be right with God. He'll convince the world that God's judgment rests upon them. But he'll also, notice this, 15:26, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, verse 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify or witness of me. So he'll teach of Jesus. He'll witness of Jesus. And in verses chapter 16 again, and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, literally from himself. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will never mention himself, but it means he will not be the source of the message, that he will get the message from the Father. And so he will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus says he'll glorify me, or he'll receive of mine and show it unto you, and so forth and so on. So this is wonderful, the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God that has guided the church since Jesus left and the Spirit has come. He's the source of it. He shall teach and show it unto you. He's talking about the apostles. In other words, the truths that the apostles have recorded and what we call the New Testament is from the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible says of itself as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon godly men, holy men, so that he superintended the writing of what we call the Bible. He will guide, he will witness of Jesus, he'll convince sinners, he'll glorify you. All of this is the ministry of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit. This is why I begin by saying, this is the thing that we need. Here is the basis for the needing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Go over to chapter 16 again, and I want to touch on verses 14 and 15. He shall glorify me, for he, the Holy Spirit, will receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll receive of mine. He'll take what is mine. He'll take my teachings and whatever relates to me, and he'll declare it to you. He'll show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take, the Holy Spirit will take of mine, and he'll show it unto you. Okay? So here's the second point I want to make about the Holy Spirit. Not only our needing the Holy Spirit, but now our receiving of the Holy Spirit. Receiving his teaching, The Holy Spirit really is a present from God. He's a real gift to us. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift from the Lord, from the Father, and from Jesus. And you know what? I think that as believers, we have to recognize this wonderful present that the Holy Spirit is and be consciously welcoming him into our life. The gift of the Father to the world through the Son is the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son as a gift to a lost world, and now the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to finish the work of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a divine gift to every believer. And as Jesus came from the Father and is of the same nature as the Father, so the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and from the Son and is of the same nature of the Father and the Son. He is a present from the Father and the Son to us. But I would also say this about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he a present, a gift, but he is a privilege. Jesus was Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now the Holy Spirit is God in us. Jesus said to receive him, to receive Jesus was to get the Father. And of course, to reject Jesus was to lose the Father. But now he's saying that if we receive the Spirit, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the triune God. We have the three in one. That is an amazing privilege. That is an amazing opportunity that we hardly think about. We have intimate fellowship with the triune God by intimacy and tender fellowship with the Spirit of Jesus himself. So there is the needing of the Holy Spirit. There is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John 20 with me, if you would. John 20 and verses 21 and 22 is where I want to focus our attention. This is a record of Jesus's first post-resurrection appearance to his disciples. This is the first time he appears to the disciples after his resurrection when they're all together. He pops up and just appears there in their midst in that upper room. And so here is his coming to them. He says, Jesus said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Just stop there a moment. This is the third thing that I want to say about the Holy Spirit of God. And that is, here is the sending ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's coming to the people through Jesus. You know, I've thought about the fact that if I was directing Jesus's resurrection appearances, I wouldn't have sent them for, I would not have sent Jesus, first of all, to the disciples. I would have sent him to Pilate. Can you imagine if when Jesus, after his resurrection, if he would stand before Pilate, how Pilate's mouth would be open and in terror? But you know what? I thought about this. It'd even be more fun to send the risen Jesus to visit Caiaphas and Herod and watch their faces turn red with anger and then white with shock. But that's not the way God did it. He knows best. That first evening after the resurrection, suddenly Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples, those who had been with him. It wasn't their devotion that made them influential. It was Jesus's presence in their life that did. The only thing that will ever make you and me as believers have any lasting significance on this earth is the presence of the Lord in our life. And so Jesus greets them. He shows them his resurrection body. And then he carries on the most important conversation with his disciples at this point. Having coming, he now is commissioning them. He says, as the Father, verse 21, hath sent me, even so send I you. Commissioning. This is sentness. Jesus returned to the Father, and the Father become, and his followers, you and I, the disciples first, his followers become the sent ones. His followers become the people entrusted with his work. Jesus entrusts his work to us. He sends us to fulfill, to complete his mission. You might think of it this way. I wonder when Jesus said in verse 22 to the disciples, he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Ghost. I wonder if that brought memories to John, the writer, of that moment when John the Baptizer baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, and Jesus came up out of the river and he prayed, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove landed on his head, and that was identifying him as the anointed one for the ministry that lay ahead of him. So 3 years, Jesus had a spirit dynamic power for ministry. And now he's sending his followers to finish what he began. And to do so, they must receive that same Holy Spirit. And the same is true for your life and for your service. We need that same Holy Spirit. And so Jesus breathes on them, it says, and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares all to whom you will ever witness to. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the only one that saves. You and I can't save people. It's the Holy Spirit that saves people. You simply share the message of the crucified, risen Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the work. I don't believe that there's any person that you ever witness to that the Holy Spirit doesn't continue to work on. And you and I have all experienced the fact that maybe we speak to people and 10 years down the road, all of a sudden, here they go, we don't hear anything of them. And here they come and they become believers. The Holy Spirit, don't worry about not saying the right thing or not saying enough. When you have an opportunity to witness, take it. Do what you can, and don't second guess it, because the Holy Spirit is at work, and it's not you, it's him. And he works when you can't, when you're not even there. So the sending, the work of the Holy Spirit is so significant in the sending. And then the final thing, I'm thinking about John 19, just for a moment here. I think it's around verse 10. Here, Jesus is about to be arrested. And when that happens, is it 1910? Not sure. No, not him. Not that. That's not it. No, it's 1810. I'm sorry. 1810. That's why. Here they come to arrest Jesus. And it says in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. And Peter said, put up the sword, the sheath, cup the Father give me, shall not drink it. I thought about that. The difference between being an Ishmael, that is, a person that represents doing what you do for God in the flesh, versus an Isaac doing what you do with Holy Spirit enablement and power. That's the difference between Peter here in chapter 19 or chapter 18 of verse 10 and Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And I like to contrast the two. When he's cutting off the high priest's ear, Peter is acting moronic. You know what a moron is? He's acting in a moronic way. When you try to do something great for the Lord in your own strength, you're acting ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's like Peter that night when Jesus is arrested. He slashes off the ear trying to save Jesus. Imagine how stupid Peter must have felt as he reflected upon that evening later on. How humiliating it is to try to help God. But when you act in your own strength, you're being silly. You're being moronic. Peter, who acted in his own strength, made a fool of himself. And so will you and I when we depend upon ourselves. But Peter, though moronic there, became iconic in Acts chapter 2, did he not? That same Peter really becomes iconic. He becomes the hero of Pentecost. And if you continue to follow Jesus, he'll bring you into your own Pentecost, if you know what I mean. He'll bring you into your own Pentecost where the Spirit of God comes into your life and he cleanses you and he fills you with his likeness and with his power. God can make stupid instruments like us to be instruments of his glory in the furtherance of his gospel. So I end our study by asking you the same question that missionary asked Dr. Wilson. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Is he the forgotten God in your life? Are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? If you are, why don't you ask God for a Pentecost? Why don't you ask Jesus for his Pentecost? Ask for his Spirit and don't give up until he fills you completely. He always comes to those that ask. You remember that passage in Luke chapter 11 when he was teaching on prayer in response to the disciples wanting that? He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. He that knocks, it's opened unto him. Or what father, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if his son asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. And he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And what he's talking about is not asking for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You already have that. He's talking about asking for the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says, if you ask for that kind of enablement, he will give it to you. So ask for your own Pentecost.